First Corinthians, misplaced allegiance, and again, I hope that our young people take notice of these folks who have been married 67 years and 69 years and so on, that I tell you what I really hate to hear when someone says, well, how long have you been married? I've been married for 55 years. Wow. I think to myself, what are you talking about? That should be just a normal, natural, but in this day and age, it's not normal, it's not natural. And so, well, we praise God that, young people, you take notice that you can do it. If Robert and Ruth and if Martha can do it and put up with Doug for that long, we can all do it, amen? So we can make it down that way. But we have got some of the most precious couples in our midst that we can glean, be encouraged, be challenged by, amen? So a key verse from chapter 3 is verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, prior to our text that we have read, the Apostle Paul draws a very vivid word picture of being co-laborers with God. I like that, don't you? I love that sound, co-laborers with God. God didn't need us. God can get along fine without any one of us. But I am so glad that He loved us, sent His Son that we could be redeemed, and that we can become co-laborers. I mean, you talk about. I know people say, you know, I want to be on the president's cabinet, and I want to be on the president's whatever it is there. Listen, I want to be a co-laborer with the Lord. A co-laborer with the Lord. Now, we're being co-laborers with God in building upon a foundation that has been laid down by the person of Jesus Christ in verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we are given two important cautions in these short couple of verses there. In verse 10, the last part says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You better pay attention to what you're doing. The choices and the decisions, the things you expose your mind and your heart to, you better be careful, because you're building on a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, he's talking to believers. Has nothing to do with the unsaved whatsoever at this point. These are the redeemed of the Lord. So, he's telling us right now and then that based on how we build upon this foundation, how we use and handle the Word of God or don't handle it, is going to determine what we have left when we stand at that time of judgment. And he's talking here temporal versus eternal. Now, the Apostle Paul moves logically to the redeemed of the Lord being the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit takes up his residency. Now, just very quickly, hold your finger there, we'll be back. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul raises the question to these believers, is what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That might be a novel reality to a lot of people who are believers today, that folks, once you receive Jesus Christ, you're not your own. If you want to live your life your way, then you have to wrest your life from God rather than simply surrendering and giving to God. So he says that which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then the Apostle Paul moves logically again to that redeemed. But Paul now would remind us of how serious God takes all of this by the dire warning of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. He says, If any man defile this temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How easily we kind of glibly read across a verse like that and, you know, assume that we don't have anything to be concerned about. The word defile, meaning to corrupt in an ethical sense, to lead away from that state of knowledge and holiness in which we are to abide. Once we are saved, there is that expectation on God's part that we would live a life of holiness before the world and before the Lord. We are talking here of our bodies and our minds this morning. We're not talking about a building. This building can burn down and it can be replaced. God's talking more specifically about this body in which the Holy Spirit dwells. We are in a spiritual warfare in which Satan is busy warring us to defile our bodies, to defile God's temple by battling for control of our mind and our allegiance to God. You have one or two allegiances this morning that are more important than any other allegiance. You're either in allegiance to God or you're in allegiance to yourself, one or the other. And so by God's grace, we look at the battle for the soul, the battle for our mind, and the battle for our homes this morning. Father, we pray this morning that you guide and direct as we look at the message today. Lord, I really believe that within the body of Christ, these are necessary messages. Lord, because today's Christian really doesn't have a real strong representation of holiness in the world. Lord, we pray this morning that you'll guide and direct in a way that only you can, whether gathered here in the sanctuary or gathered at home this morning. That, Father, there will be a tremendous outpouring of your Spirit to take control of our thought processes today and reach into the very depths of our heart, the very depths of our soul and our mind this morning and touch areas that we have been refusing to allow the Lord to gain entrance to. So that, Father, the things that need to be dealt with will be dealt with. So that, Father, we can go forward as vessels of holiness, consecrated and sanctified to your honor, to your glory. Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, have your perfect will and way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The battle for our souls, point number one, there are two aspects to this first point. One has to do with salvation and the other one has to do with sanctification. As a salvation, everyone born by man and a woman is born separated and alienated from God. You don't have to do anything to be separated from God. You're born that way. You're born alienated and you're born separated. You know, I've just touched on that a number of times. And Satan wants to keep it that way. Can I tell you that? Satan wants to keep us separated from God. He doesn't want us to have any kind of a relationship with God. He doesn't want even the believer to have any fellowship with God, let alone the unsaved to have a relationship. So God does not want it to remain that way. Aren't you glad of that this morning? So God does not, and He has provided the only means by which the sin that separates us from God can be remedied. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is a remedy for Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." All. Satan has authored any number of religions with a works-based lie and deception in this battle to keep the lost blinded to the truth. Ephesians 2:8-9 dispels any idea of works being capable of saving a soul. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11a, the subject or text is over the forgiveness of a man mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was committing an adulterous fornication, if you will. But he had repented of his sin. Yet a number of folks were dragging their feet, and Paul reproved them. But the words in verse 11 are, however, part of Satan's modus operandi. When he says, to get an advantage of us, is what Paul says. And that's what Satan is always trying. He's trying to get an advantage of us. He's trying to take advantage of our ignorance. If you're not in the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, then you're ignorant of the Word of God. Amen? Can you really look at it? You say, well, that's pretty powerful words. Well, it's reality. And if he can keep us ignorant and naive, then he'll do all that. So in this case, we need to realize that we cannot save ourselves. We must by faith accept God's provision for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always a misplaced allegiance to accept something as an alternative to what the Bible actually teaches, because eternity is too long to get it wrong. Think about that. Eternity is too long to get it wrong. Now, as the sanctification, it is for the redeemed of the Lord, as is given by command of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we can just turn there. First Thessalonians chapter 4, be looking in verse 2. He says, "If we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is what? The will of God." So if something is the will of God, it's something that he wants us to do. And it says there that, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in what? Sanctification and honor." You should know that. It shouldn't be a question. But if it is a question, where do you get the answer? How to sanctify and to possess your vessels in sanctification, you get it from the Word of God. That's where you get it from. Not from a sermon on Sunday morning, though you'll hear about it, but to study it and to learn about it and to see it from God's perspective, you've got to get it from the Word of God. So, consecrating our lives is the idea of dedicating our lives to be lived to the honor of God. That's sanctification. Consecration is literally setting my life, "Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to magnify you. Lord, I want to live a life of holiness so that you are the one who receives all the honor and receives all the glory." He says there, "Know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." You discover this knowledge from studying the Word of God. And you only get just a snippet really on a Sunday morning. Whether it's in Sunday school or whether it's in the AM or the PM service or Wednesday nights, you get a snippet in comparison to all week long. Satan's goal for the redeemed is to get us to defile the Lord's temple so that our bodies are not honoring God, so that our bodies are not glorifying God, so that our thoughts are not honoring or pleasing to God. And the world sees that, and the world observes that, if you will. So Satan's goal for the redeemed is to get us to defile the Lord's temple. And these present bodies which we presently have, Satan wants to misplace our allegiance away from God onto ourselves. And he'll tell you deserve this. You don't need to go to church. You deserve to sit home. And you deserve to sit by the pool. Or you deserve to rock on that boat on the lake. Or whatever it is you might be doing. You deserve to go out there and see if you can find to get that birdie and a hole in one or whatever it is that they want to in golf. Or you deserve this. You deserve that. You deserve to spend that money on yourself. You deserve to use your time up to make sure that you have a full life. So he wants us to turn our attention from the person of God to ourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I think God knows how to pamper me better than I know how to do so. And I like it when God does. And God will, when you put him first and foremost, it's amazing what God will place into your life that will be refreshing and will be a blessing beyond anything you could imagine possibly. So that's the first point, the battle for the soul, the battle for our mind. Now, I mentioned that we are in a spiritual warfare. Satan wants to be the primary influence upon our minds. His goal is to influence every thought, everything that comes into your head. And so does the Holy Spirit. He wants to also be the primary influence upon your mind. What God is after is a spirit-controlled mind and a mind-controlled body. Satan is after a body-controlled mind and a mind that controls the spirit. See, he wants to work just the reverse. Galatians chapter 5, we can just turn there, just a couple of epistles over. Come on. In Galatians chapter 5, looking at verses 16 and 17, Paul speaking to the Galatians, who were really struggling, by the way. He had come, many had gotten saved, and he's gone on his journey to another place to minister the gospel. And Judaizers have entered in, the Gnostics have entered in. And he says in the beginning, he said, you did run well. Who hath hindered you? But now he comes here and he says here, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So understand this, that there is not ever going to be a meeting of the minds between the Holy Spirit of God and the devil. There's never going to be a meeting of the minds. So something has to give here. It reminds us that we choose to walk in the Spirit, because he says right there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it reminds us that we are to choose to walk in the Spirit, direct ourselves to walk in the Spirit, that is to walk in obedience, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because there will be that stronger desire, that stronger craving to do what God wants so that we can honor and magnify and to glorify Him. If so, your love for the Lord is the passion of your heart. And then Paul reminds us of an ongoing battle for our minds in which we have to decide, choose when we are going to listen, choose to whom we're going to listen, to whom we're going to follow. There's that battle. You wake up in the morning, am I going to live for the Lord today, or am I going to live for self? Am I going to get involved in this so that I can satisfy myself, or am I going to satisfy God? If I can't satisfy God in this, why am I going to do it? What is my purpose in any of this? So we have to be an active participant in choosing how to direct our will. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 10, it tells us in verse 3, if we can go to back into Corinthians here in chapter 10, looking in verses 3 through 6. And Paul speaking of Israel in his wilderness wanderings. And he said, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that's capitalized, it's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ that followed them, but that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so he goes on and says that their downfall was that they lusted because that's what their flesh wanted. So you're either going to be motivated and directed by your flesh, or you're going to be motivated and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And it really depends on where you spend most of your time, in the Word of God or someplace else. So it tells us that this is that it is no small or no easy task for us. We are mentally no match for the subtlety of Satan. Now, again, 1 Corinthians... in 2 Corinthians, that was the next step I was going to. In 2 Corinthians, where we find ourselves that it's labeled there, we're in this spiritual warfare. So we saw the problem they had was that they lusted. Their flesh was a very dominating factor. If your flesh is a dominating factor in any aspect of the Christian life, you need to deal with it. You need to get it worked on. You need to get it straightened out according to Scripture. But it says there in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians as well, goodness gracious, I'm talking, I'm not even getting there. Okay. No rush. Read it all day. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, that confident with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. In other words, the spiritual battles we face cannot be won in the flesh. They have to be one at a deeper level, which is within our spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, working with our spirit and our spirit with our mind, and our mind to bring the flesh under control. So verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Our weapons are clearly God's precepts and God's truths. Satan has no power against God's precepts and God's truths. That's why he has to give you a lie. He has to give you a substitute. Now, mind you, sometimes he puts just a little bit of truth, just enough truth in it, so that to the uninformed or to the naive, they say, "Yeah, that sounds about right." Well, if it isn't right, it's not right. Not a little bit right. It's either all right or it's not right, one way or the other. So we have no defense against Satan and his lies. We have no defense against his subtlety outside of the Word of God. These strongholds are the lies and the deceptions of Satan, be they seemingly harmless lies, excuses, false reasons that we use to convince ourselves why God doesn't or won't mind if we don't see eye to eye on everything with God. Whew, how many times have we come to that and say, "Well, yeah, you have your opinion, I have my opinion." I'm going to tell you, my opinion, your opinion doesn't really matter. God's opinion is what matters. Amen? If God said it, that settles it. Throw your opinion out. If it's not God's, get rid of it. So, such reasons as why we don't read or study our Bibles. How many reasons or how many excuses have you given? "I don't like the these and the thous in there. I just don't quite get the these and the thous." Thee is thee. We is us. It really isn't all that difficult. I mean, good night. It's written at a sixth grade level. You should be able to figure it out. Amen? We live in the day and age of computer. You go on the computer and say, "What does thee and what does thou and what does the EST mean at the end of a word?" And they'll tell you, first person, second person, third person, they'll tell you all what you need to know. So then you can begin to apply it to the word that God has infallibly preserved. Amen. Pull down that stronghold. Whatever the arguments you may have of why you don't study the word of God, "I just, you know, I can't pronounce all those names." You know what? Get a self-pronouncing Bible. It doesn't speak to you. Oh, well, actually, the wife has one on tape. So she reads as she listens at the same time. But I have a Bible at home that actually it writes it out so that you can sound it out so you can get it right. And it's amazing. Once you've done that, you begin to go through those names pretty easy. But you know what? It's like anything else. How many of you, the first time you went out to a golf course and picked up that golf club, I mean, and you were ready for the pro circuit? I don't think so. Or any other sport you may want to undertake. Now, you may have a certain amount of natural ability. But the truth of the matter is, if you really want to hone it, because you got to work at it. And the trouble is, we don't want, listen, if it just doesn't come down and fall in front of us, then we don't want to put the work into it. It's just too much work. I don't realize what I'm getting out of it. Well, one day you're going to make some choices and make some decisions that were inspired by the Word of God, and you go back and say, "Oh, okay, now I know why. Now I know why." So, reasons we don't read or study our Bibles: pull down that stronghold. Reasoning with ourselves, it's just this one time. Everything begins with just one time. The alcoholic became an alcoholic because he took that first drink. If he had never taken that first drink, he'd never known if he was an alcoholic or not, and he would have been a lot happier. Same thing with the drug addiction. Same thing with pornography. Well, it's just this one time. Then it becomes two, then it becomes three, then it becomes four, and the lightning bolts didn't come down, so now it's five and six. Now I'm hooked. You know what? Pull down that stronghold. Reasoning why we won't give out a tract or talk to someone about the Lord. They don't look like they'd be any too interested in, boy, you ever see the way they look at that? But their hair is, and whatever else, however you want to, excuse you might want to use there. How about you pull down that stronghold because you don't know? Reasoning it's okay to live together without being married. Pull down that stronghold. That's an absolute lie of the devil. And this attitude of, Well, you know, we kind of have to get to know if we really like each other or not. How about if you just kind of date for a year or two? How about if you court for that time period? And you go to church, you pray together, you study together, you work the Word of God together, and you go back to your separate homes, and you come back together in church, and maybe go out soul winning, you can do some of these things out there. You know, you'll be able to discover really quick whether you like that person or not. You know, it takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of time. But you can't turn around and say, well, the world, you know, pull down that stronghold. Listen, do what God wants you to do the way God wants it done. Reasoning pornography is okay because my spouse isn't, whatever you want to put in the blank. Pull down that stronghold. We are to, as he says in that same chapter, cast down. That idea is not just simply, how many of you go been fishing? And how many of you take that rod and you kind of go, I mean, most of my fish that I ever catch are not really close. You take that thing and you wing that baby out there so it will go just as far, but you have to use some force to get it out there, don't you? It's the same kind of idea, the force to cast down, to throw down. I think I used the illustration last week. It was I think I heard Dr. Howell say it. And that he said he was raised in a shack with a dirt floor. His dad was a town alcoholic. And his mom was a Christian, and she hated alcohol. She hated cigarettes, and because of what it did to her family, for sure. And she would take a page out of a magazine, and she'd rip it out, and she'd put it on the dirt floor down that way, and it would be a booze or beer, whatever it was there in that picture there, and she'd go over there, and she'd stamp on that thing. And just, Jackie, that stuff's no good. Boom, boom, boom. She'd do that. Do the same thing with cigarettes. She was going to impress upon him that this stuff was satanic. It ruins and it destroys individual lives and others as well along that process. He said, I've never forgot that. And he said, I almost slipped one night. He said, but as soon as I put that bottle to my lips, he said, all I could see was my mom. Stamping it out. That's what she was doing. So we're to cast down with force those reasonings. Because it's not easy. They're going to plague you day in and day out. It's so easy to turn to those reasonings because it seems like we get tired of fighting the good battle. He says you've got to take them things down and you've got to throw them down with force each and every time they come at you. So those reasonings that we conjure up in our own minds that are contrary to what we know God wants, that who God is and everything that exalteth itself, that through pride and arrogance, reasons we know better than God does. Sometimes we have that attitude that, well, I'm in this situation, I think I know better than God. So, now, we may not formulate those words, but I believe that sometimes the actions that we take in response to some things that we get involved in, then we have this idea that, well, I'm going to do this because I know better than God. That is the ultimate outcome of it. I know better than God. Because if you didn't know, then you'd get with God, and God would give you through His Word or through a godly counsel what is the right thing to do, and you'd do the right thing. So this is to be a very intense battle. Now, if you're a carnal Christian, there's no battling. I mean, what is there to fight? But then when you come to the end of your life, you cannot say, as did the Apostle Paul, I've run a good race, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good battle. You want to come to the end of your life and say, wow, I didn't do much of anything for my life. Because you know you're about to go out into eternity, you know you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is he going to be able to tell a carnal Christian, well done, thou good and faithful servant? So it is to be a very intense battle because Satan doesn't want you to gain any ground. He's going to fight you tooth and nail, and you're going to cast down with force. So it is a very intense battle because to whom we surrender our minds to is going to determine the character of the life we live. Think about that. It is a battle that will determine if we preserve this temple or vessel for God's glory or if we will defile it, leaving God no other recourse but to destroy. God will take home carnal, rebellious believers before their time. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die. Listen, you can hasten that by becoming a rebellious child of God. One who knows better but refuses to do what God wants them to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 is also a warning from Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 30-31, where it says there, they would none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Kind of could say that what goes around comes around. If you choose to live a carnal, rebellious life against God, then you're going to die. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of that, and it may be an early, untimely death. Remember, Paul is addressing believers who would dare to defile one's own body by refusing to glorify God in one's body by choosing unrighteousness over righteousness. And again, we're being challenged by the short phrase in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, part A. It said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But the whole verse goes on and says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you may be absolutely, totally clueless about what Satan's devices are. But if you're in the Word of God, you'll discover very quickly what his devices are. You know, the word devices means a mental thought or that which is designed as an evil purpose. Satan's goal is the destruction of the soul and the defilement of our mind so that we can't magnify and glorify God. Because I'll be honest, carnal vessels can't do that. Oh, they can talk, but there's no power when the walk's not there. We close with the battle for the home. There's a battle for the soul of man, and there is a battle for the mind of the redeemed. And it depends on who is winning as to the nature of the home that we live in. Think about that. If we're going to be a carnal Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, you've got a carnal home. I don't know how you could be a carnal Christian and they have a really spiritually in-depth home unless you've got a spouse who's carrying the weight and you're not. And I don't believe it is all that difficult to determine who is winning or not, whether Satan is winning or whether the Holy Spirit of God is winning. If it's obvious that Christ is the focal point and the function and the goal of the home, and that is to honor God, it's to glorify God by spiritual discernment and priorities, then the home is on the winning side. Amen. If it's questionable, always in turmoil, spiritually, there is little to no spiritual discernment and no apparent desire to glorify God, or God's not even in their thoughts, which is one of the problems you run into in Romans chapter 1, that they didn't want to retain God in all their thoughts. Listen, if we're not entertaining God in all of our thoughts, then you're going to make some poor choices in your home and your family dynamics. Then that home is a defiled home, and I'm telling you right now, it's losing the battle. Not only in you, but also in the next generation and the next one after that. Now, I believe that one of the other appearances of Dr. Curtis Hudson. I know, how many of you know Dr. Curtis Hudson? I do not know him personally, but I've had the privilege when I was in Bible college to be participating in, in the congregation to hear people like Hiles, Curtis Hudson, Jack Hudson, and so many others who some have gone on to be with the Lord. Well, Dr. Curtis Hudson's gone home to be with the Lord. If you had ever attended Forest Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, he took that church on from little to nothing, and it was 8,000 members by the time God moved him out of that church and moved him to be the head editor at the Sword of the Lord. But The Curtis Hudson I saw had a tremendous amount of energy. And he was a great preacher. He was humorous, serious. He'd have you weeping and crying and laughing. Weeping and crying, broken, if you will, as well as the humor that would be entered into it. He was just a very unique man, very unique preacher. But he was diagnosed with cancer, a very debilitating cancer. And one of his latter appearances, the younger version of Dr. Curtis Hudson compared to the one who was dealing with cancer, frail, you could tell that he was really undergoing some real physical duress as a result of the cancer. But as I used that phrase, on the winning side, first thing came to my mind was Dr. Curtis Hudson singing at a conference, "I'm on the winning side, I'm on the winning side." You can hear it yourself. If you go to online to your search engine, key in Curtis Hudson, "I'm on the winning side," it'll be a blessing. It'll be a real blessing to you. This is a song. It says, "I'm on the winning side. Once I drifted out in sin and had no hope nor joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride, with sinful pride. Then my Savior came along and he showed me I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side." The chorus goes, "Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. From the straight and the narrow way I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide, so deep and wide, but it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side." Next stanza goes, "I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near, and in Him so often I confide, in Him confide. He's the keeper of my soul, since I gave Him full control, and He placed me on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side." And here's a man that's really, he knew he was facing death. Just as sure, unless God intervened, he was going to be, I think he died not too long after the song. Not too long after that song. But folks, you're going to have to make a choice this morning whether you're going to be on the winning side or on the losing side. I'm not saying you don't, listen, once you're saved, you never lose your salvation. Once you've got it, God's the keeper. But how you live that life determines whether or not you are a winner or a loser in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, yet shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You've heard the old expression, getting into heaven just by the skin of your teeth. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, just mark it down. The Apostle Paul, he said he ran this race that he might win Christ. That he might win Christ. He wasn't talking about getting saved, he was already saved. We can't work our way, we can't worm our way, or wish our way to heaven. One must come by faith, and must come by faith alone. Can I tell you this morning that there may be individuals in hell that you know of, and I'll guarantee you not a single one of them down there would wish that you would come to join them. If there's anything, if you don't read Luke chapter 16, if there's anything that they want is for you as an individual to get saved. They want you to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior because they don't want you coming there. Have you ever made a mistake and you looked at someone and says, "I don't want you to make the same mistake"? Maybe you've said that to your children. "This is what I did. It was wrong. I don't want you to do that." I really doubt that there's probably anybody in hell today who wouldn't say the same thing. "Listen, I made a mistake. Please, please don't make that mistake." Well, don't defile God's temple. Now that you've become His, live. Live to win Christ. Amen. Father, how we thank you for this time we can be together. Lord, we thank you for the patience of your folk. Lord, we've got to make some decisions in this life. Lord, we just can't be bopping along the road. Lord, we can't be out on the tempest sea just kind of riding with the crest. Lord, at some point we've got to make a choice. We've got to make some really hard decisions that in the end we'll look back and say, "That really wasn't so hard." But somehow our flesh convinces us that the decision that God wants you to, "Oh, it's so hard and it's so difficult." But Lord, in the end, it'll be all worth it. Lord, we rebuke the devourer from all the excuses and the reasons he offers up as to why we shouldn't do this or why we shouldn't do that or why we don't need to do this. Lord, if you said it, then it's settled. No more argument. No more trying to figure a way to get around it. But to simply accept it and to embrace it, knowing that when that day comes, that we would have, as the Apostle Paul, we would have won Christ because we live for Christ. We chose to live for Him and not for self. Lord, may we be mindful of the myriad of ways in which we defile very easily and very quickly this temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. And Lord, when we slip up along the wayside, Lord, may we be genuinely grieved. May we actually come to Your throne of grace with a contrite, not a haughty spirit that says, well, I just made a mistake. But that, Lord, we would have a contriteness about us, a brokenness. But Lord, that's kind of difficult to do if we don't have that close and intimate walk, that close and intimate relationship. Then Lord, to those, it's no big deal. But David was broken. Lord, he came to You with a contrite heart because he was devastated over what he had done. Not only as to the sin itself, but the consequences of, Lord, having spent a year not being able to fellowship intimately as he had known so early on. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us to choose wisely which side we're going to be on, to what allegiance we're going to give to our flesh or to the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. Maybe you have misplaced alliances or allegiances, I should say. And you're more concerned about your flesh than you are about the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, this body is going to go into the grave. It is going to be corrupted by time without life. But our spirit and our soul goes into eternity. When your spirit and soul separates from your body, that old temple, it's going to rot and decay. But that spirit, it's going to stand before God, hopefully at the Bema seat of believers. Are you catering to your flesh? Are you allowing your flesh to dictate what you do and what you don't do? Or what part you have with God and what part you don't have? One day you're going to wish you hadn't. But if your allegiance is to Christ and you cast down those imaginations and you live for the Lord, when you breathe your last breath, you're going to be able to say, thank God. Thank God for the choice that I made. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray for me today? God spoke into your heart. You may be one of the finest men and the women, the finest whatever it is, but you know what? We can always do better. We can always do better. Preacher, I really want to live my life to magnify and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to magnify Him. Preacher, pray for me today. Young people, how about you today? If God tarries another 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I don't want you to waste those years. I want you to grasp it, to take hold of it right now today. Because quite honestly, you may have 50 years. You may not even have 50 minutes. Use whatever you've got wisely. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, preacher, I really don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. But boy, I tell you what, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart today. The Spirit of God has pricked my heart. Listen, don't leave it there. If it's about salvation, then you make a choice right now. I'm going to give my soul and my spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Those at home, you can make these same choices right there, same decision. You can bow before the Lord right there and rededicate your life. Purpose in your heart, like Daniel purposed not to defile his body. You can do the same. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? Well, Father, again, we thank You for this time that we could be together in the house of the Lord. Lord, there is no better place to be than the house of the Lord, where the Word of God's being preached, where the songs that magnify and glorify the Lord are being sung, where the instruments that the world would use for godlessness is being used. to magnify and to glorify you as well. Lord, we thank you for all the proceedings that you have guided and directed in today, whether it's the giving out of the message or the receiving of it and the response of it. Lord, it's all due to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ability to do what man cannot do. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.